We've been studying the Gospel of John, and chapter 18 in John's Gospel begins John's record of what's called the Passion of Christ. The Passion of Christ that begins with his arrest in Gethsemane. That phrase, the Passion of Christ, refers to the intense suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured in the final days of his life, particularly the events leading up to his crucifixion. The word passion, the passion of Christ. The word passion comes from the Latin word passio, which means suffering. So that's where we get the phrase from. The passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ. And as I read again John chapter 18, I had memories of a garden in the house where I was brought up, and the house next door, my aunt's house and her garden. And as I get older, I find my memory tends to expand the size of things. So last month I was preaching in Swansea, and I took the opportunity to drive past the house I was brought up in. And I was surprised, I was shocked to think how small it is. Because when I looked back on it, as I remembered as a child, it seemed much larger. So perhaps the same tricks are being played on my memory when I think of my back garden in that house. And my aunt's house next door in her back garden, where she, as a child, I thought, had a very big greenhouse. And in the big greenhouse, there was a vine. And on the vine, there were big black grapes. So as a little boy with my brother, there was a wall which ran along the back of our garden. And it also ran along the back of my aunt's garden. And if you were nimble, you could climb up on the wall, balance along the top of the wall, and you could get from our garden into my aunt's garden next door. And my younger brother and I, we would sometimes balance along the wall, and you could get near enough to the greenhouse, and you could taste some of those big black grapes, because the window sometimes was open in the greenhouse. But one evening, it was getting dark. We were balancing along the wall at the back of the house. But there was a neighbor whose house we also backed onto, who was on the street next along from us. And the neighbor yelled out, "Hey, what are you two doing?" And we jumped down from the wall and we ran as fast as our little legs could carry us, because we did not want the neighbor to know what we were doing. And you may wonder why I say that story. But I think about that garden, and then when the neighbor shouted, "Hey," we were afraid. And then I read the biblical account of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also in a garden. It was the night of the Passover. It was the night of the full moon. But when the Lord Jesus Christ meets an arresting party in the garden, who is in control? John does not give us the account of the Lord Jesus Christ's agony in Gethsemane. It's the other gospel writers who tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ's bloody sweat, as he begged the Father to allow the cup of his holy wrath, God's righteous anger against our sins, to pass from him. John goes straight to this account of the arrest. But the Lord Jesus, calm under pressure, not running away in fear. And that's important because it shows us control. That the Lord Jesus Christ, those are coming to arrest him. It might look at first glance as if the arresting party is in control. But actually John is telling us in a number of ways that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is calm under the pressure, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is actually in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be arrested. Not long after this, he'll be crucified. In John chapter 18, the next chapter, we will read of Jesus' crucifixion. That hour which the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken about so often, that hour of his death, is now coming upon him. John chapter 17 gives us the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer, which moves towards the crucifixion. And now John chapter 18, we begin to see the events that would lead to the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ is calm under pressure. He is in control. And I hope you picked up on it as we read John chapter 18. And I want to look at the control, the calm control, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in three ways in the verses that we read this morning. First, verses 1 to 3, the Lord Jesus Christ chose the location. The location where he would be arrested. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ openly identified himself. They didn't have to go come searching for him and finding out where he was and who he was. He identifies himself openly and clearly. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ turned himself over to his accusers. So he chose the location. He identified himself. He turned himself over. And in all those three ways, we see his control. First, he chose the location. John 18, verses 1 to 3. The Lord Jesus Christ has been with his disciples in the upper room teaching them. After the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer, Jesus and the disciples head to the Garden of Gethsemane, across from the brook Kidron, which is where he's going to be arrested. We're told in verse 2 that this was a regular gathering spot for Jesus and his disciples. They would meet in that garden often for prayer, perhaps to have the Lord Jesus teach them there. It was a familiar spot to the disciples. But although John leaves out some details that are mentioned in other Gospels, he gives us some important details here. In verse 1, John makes the point Jesus and the disciples deliberately cross over the brook Kidron to head to this garden. You can picture in your mind, in the moonlight, that group walking across that brook just outside the walls of Jerusalem, heading to a garden where they would regularly meet. Just one word about the landscape. The brook Kidron was not like the Dolis Brook, the stream that flows along the Dolis Valley Green Walk in the park here at the bottom of the street where the church is. The brook Kidron separated the Mount of Olives from the city of Jerusalem, but it was really a sort of wadi, a gully. It would have water in it when the two main rainy seasons of the year, the former rains and the latter rains, when the rains came, the water would flow and go into the gully. It would become a rushing waterway. But for most of the time, the brook would be quite dry. People could walk across it without any difficulty. And we are told that Judas would have been aware of the garden as a gathering place for Jesus and the disciples. Judas knew about the garden. He brought a mini army with him to find the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to be the first place that Judas headed to with that arresting party, the mini army. And as you read John chapter 18, the incident may be reflective of 2 Samuel chapter 15, which records another king, King David, leaving Jerusalem and heading over the brook Kidron. David in a state of deep grief and sadness because his son Absalom had usurped the throne and taken control of Jerusalem. But there's a big difference between those parallel accounts of two kings. King David went over the brook Kidron to flee, to run from his enemies. But the Lord Jesus Christ went over the brook Kidron to meet with his enemies. He's going to take control of where he will be arrested. When they were younger, I used to play a fair amount of hide and seek with my grandchildren. And whenever I would hide from them, they would look in the obvious places, behind doors, under the bed. I used to find a good place to hide was in the shower. They didn't usually think of looking in there. But there are only so many hiding places. And sometimes when they'd ask me to play hide and seek and I wanted to get caught quickly, I would just hide behind the nearest door and the game would be over in 2 seconds because that's where they'd look straight away. Well, Judas finds the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in the usual place, where they would gather. Did Judas have to go searching for the Lord Jesus Christ, or did the Lord Jesus Christ go to a location where he knew he would be found? Clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ took the disciples to a location where he knew they would be found. He knew Judas would find him. This large band of Roman soldiers and temple guards with lanterns and torches and weapons. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no intention of fleeing from them. It was all a fulfillment of God's plan. So we're asking, who was really in charge? I'm saying not the mini army, not the men with lanterns and torches and weapons. It is Jesus Christ who's in control. Jesus Christ, very God of very God, begotten, not created, being of one substance with the Father. Jesus is in control. The reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ selects the location where he'll be arrested. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is in control. He chose the location. Secondly, he identified himself, verses 4 to 11. He chose the location. He identified himself. The Lord Jesus Christ had every opportunity to hide. He could have slipped into the shadows of the night. He could have retreated. He could have avoided detection. He could have avoided arrest. There was no smartphone tracking his moves. But to slip into the shadows, to retreat, would not have been in the plan and will of God. He went forward, John says. Instead of slipping into the shadows, he stepped out of the shadows. He went forward to those who'd come to arrest him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to the arresting party, "Whom are you seeking?" The hunting party did not have to hunt Jesus down. The Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to them. He walked right up to them to tell them he was the one they were looking for. The band of soldiers and the temple guards tell him they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus says to them, "I am." Now the word "he" is supplied in English to help us with the translation. So you may have in your Bible, "I am he." But you'll notice that word "he" in most Bibles is in italics because it's been inserted by the translators. What Jesus actually said was, "I am." Now, we've come across those words many times in John's Gospel. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In John chapter 10, verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep," said Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine." So "I am" is a reference to God's name, God's covenant name. When Moses asked God to identify himself, God said, "I am that I am. I am who I am," God said to Moses. So when Jesus refers to himself as "I am," we should understand he's applying God's name to himself. He's making a divine claim, "I am." It was a shorthand way of announcing his divinity. And in verse 6 we are told, "Now when he said to them, 'I am he,'" or "I am," "they drew back and fell to the ground." They were on the floor. They were in the presence of God. So Jesus, born as a humble baby, yet his birth announced by angels. Jesus, who submitted to baptism as if he were a sinner, but heard a divine voice of approval. Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Jesus, who slept when he was exhausted, but woke up and calmed a raging storm. Jesus, who wept at a grave, but caused a dead man to rise from the dead. Jesus surrendered to arrest. But when he said, "I am," he knocked all the soldiers on the floor because he's headed for the cross. And there at the cross, Jesus, the I Am, will defeat sin and Satan and death. But when they drew back and fell to the ground, it was a demonstration of divine power. And you might think, when someone says, I am, and you're knocked to the ground, that might cause you to think, who is this person? But it wasn't the case for this arresting party. Jesus used God's covenant name. They fell on the ground, but apparently they got up and carried on business as usual. They didn't stop to think, who is this man? Maybe there's something more to this man. Perhaps this man really is who he says he is. But they move forward, they arrest him. But there's a play in this passage. You see what John is doing. He's showing the difference, weakness and strength. It appears at first that Jesus appears weak. He's arrested, he's bound. But this mini army, Roman soldiers, temple guards, they look intimidating with their armor and their swords and their lanterns and their torches. Jesus is arrested and bound. But Jesus does not cease being fully God. When he says, I am, they're all on the ground. Who was really in control? Who really had power? This man, this mini army coming to take Jesus by force. But Jesus is actually turning himself over to them. John is telling us it is Jesus who really has the power. It looks like the soldiers had the power. But when Jesus said, I am, suddenly we see who really had power. Jesus had power to knock them to the ground. He had power to keep them on the ground. You may know the Old Testament incident where the king of Israel sent servants to seek foreign gods. And Elijah caught them. And Elijah sent the king's servants back home. And it angered the king. And the king was out to get Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1. Then the king sent to Elijah a captain of 50. With his 50 men. A captain with 50 soldiers. So the captain went up to Elijah. And there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And the captain spoke to him. Man of God. The king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then the king sent another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And this second captain said to Elijah, man of God, thus the king has said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again set the captain, a third captain, with the third 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours, 50 servants of yours, be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the third captain is spared. Could the Lord Jesus Christ not have done the same? Call down fire from heaven to consume these men. But the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose was not to call down fire, not to escape, but to deliver himself up because he's headed for the cross. But John is saying, think now where power really was. And in case those soldiers thought they were in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them a glimpse of the future. He gives us a glimpse of the future. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Jeremiah chapter 16 verse 21. Therefore behold, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, says the Lord. Or in New Testament terms, Philippians chapter 2. at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. A day is coming of which here the Lord Jesus Christ gives those people who'd come to arrest him just a glimpse. A day of judgment, a day of final reckoning. But the Lord Jesus Christ shows who is really strong here and in power. We might have thought this mini army was powerful. Jesus shows he has all power. All power is given to him. So he chose the location. He identified himself. I am he. And they fall to the ground. Thirdly, he gave himself up. Verses 12 to 14. It may be in your Bibles this passage is entitled something like The Betrayal and Arrest of Jesus. And of course that's true. But we should see that the Lord Jesus Christ here gives himself up. It's an important distinction because it emphasizes, and John emphasizes, who is really in control. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the hour has come. He has authority to lay down his life. The point is, the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish the will of God through the cross. So he had to be arrested. He had to be tried. He had to be crucified. It is all part of God's plan to save sinners, that the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross as the Lamb of God, and he would die for the sins of the world, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In your place condemned he stood, and he seals your pardon with his blood. So the Lord Jesus Christ made no attempt to preserve himself. He gave himself up. But notice he did preserve the disciples. Verses 8 and 9. I have told you that I am he, Jesus said. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Jesus told the soldiers, though they were after him, they must let the disciples go. They were there to arrest him. But the Lord Jesus Christ advocated for the disciples, even as he's being arrested, that they should be allowed to be free. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 12, Jesus said, and as he prayed, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Except Judas, the son of perdition. Calvin says of John 18 verse 9, let us consider how great the weakness of the disciples was. What would have happened to them if Jesus had not advocated for them? But Christ did not choose that they should be tried beyond the strength which he'd given them. So Jesus rescued them. Jesus preserved the disciples. He preserved them because he knew that they would not be able to experience what he was going to bear. So the Lord Jesus Christ protected his disciples. He gives himself up. He delivers himself up. But he pleads for their release. And the clear implication of the whole passage is the Lord Jesus was intent on giving himself up. And to give himself up peaceably. But that the disciples should be released. Which was a message that Peter failed to receive at first. Are any of us surprised that it was Peter who drew his sword? It was Peter who chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. It was Peter who had an outburst in Matthew 16 when the Lord Jesus had told the disciples that he must suffer, go to the cross, and after 3 days rise from the dead, Peter replied, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. To which Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was notoriously impetuous. He wanted to physically defend Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ never encouraged his disciples to take up arms to fight. Peter was taking the matter into his own hands. Peter was resisting what must happen here. At various times, all of us perhaps have tried to take matters into our own hands and been impetuous. We've thought at times, God's word says this, but I'm sure it'll be okay even if I do the opposite. Maybe things will even turn out okay. Is that what Peter was thinking when he chopped off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus's ear? Peter was thinking he could make things better by defending Judas. Peter thought he could make things better by defending Jesus against Judas. But Peter in this case was entirely wrong. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was in control. And so the Lord Jesus Christ not only rebuked Peter, but Luke in his gospel tells us that he healed Malchus's ear. Luke 22:51, "Permit even this," Jesus says to Peter. And he touched Malchus's ear and healed him. The Lord Jesus Christ undid Peter's actions because the Lord Jesus Christ wanted Peter to understand he must deliver himself up to accomplish God's will for salvation, salvation for sinners. And of course, the irony is, bold, brave Peter here soon becomes fearful, timid Peter. So they arrest